right. Well, this morning we are going to, we have a little bit of a treat. A couple of weeks ago I heard Lynn speak at our associational meeting, and she brought a message there about a real need in our community here in Western Arkansas, and some of the things that we've been asked as churches to do to help meet that need. And so I asked her, this is Lynn Stupanik and Ryan Ropp, they're both going to come and they're going to share with us what the need is, but also how the Lord is allowing us to have a part in that. And you may notice some of these songs today have been about service in the Lord's work, and that's intentional because he does call us to service. And then so they're going to share, and then we'll look at God's word together. And then we also have a baptism this morning. So we always love getting the waters stirred. Amen? All right. Well, Lynn, you come and share with us, you and Ryan, what God's laid on your heart.
Good morning. All right. As he said, I'm Lynn Stupanik, and I am the foster care coordinator for Arkansas Baptist Children's Home. And this is Ryan Ropp. He is one of our caseworkers with Arkansas Baptist Children's Home. I want to talk to you about a new ministry within Arkansas Baptist Children's Home that many of you may or may not have heard about. But before I do that, I want to talk about the mission that we have. And the mission within Arkansas Baptist Children's Home is to empower Baptist churches to take an active role in child welfare missions. Arkansas Baptist Children's Home has successfully been caring for children since 1894. 5 years ago, our leadership decided that, okay, we're established and we've done a really good job in the past several years, but they felt led towards something more. And they sat in a room and they started praying. And every time they would get together corporately, they would pray, Lord, lead us to do more with children, lead us to do more with children. They prayed this prayer for 4 years, not knowing what God had planned. About a year ago, the state came to Arkansas Baptist Children's Home. Now, process that for a minute. This is 2017, and the state came to Arkansas Baptist Children's Home, a faith-based organization, and said, what we're doing in foster care is not working. What you're doing is, can you help us? And they kind of sat there and thought, oh, I think we've been praying for this. So about a year ago, this process started. In January, they hired me to write the policies and procedures for a brand new foster care ministry in this area, piloting in this area. And out of that came our connected foster care ministry. So what is foster care? Oftentimes, people think that it's something that it's not. It is a ministry, period, the end. It is a ministry within your home. It is sharing the gospel on a daily basis, even when it's very, very difficult at times to do so. And it's showing God's love daily to children that maybe have never heard the word of Jesus or the word of God unless it's been used as a curse word. Arkansas Baptist Children's Home, starting July 1st of this year, was awarded a contract with the state to recruit and train, which there are several other organizations in the area that do a very good job at recruiting and training foster parents. The difference with our organization is that we are also allowed to recruit, train, and provide Southern Baptist caseworkers in our Southern Baptist homes. And this is to children in state custody. The foster care need in this area has the largest need in the entire state of Arkansas by far. August 4th, we opened 7 Southern Baptist homes with Southern Baptist caseworkers. In September, we opened 1 other home. Currently, we have 4 families in our foster care pride training to open 4 more homes. And this afternoon, we're starting another pride training for foster parent training. I have received a minimum of 4 calls a day since we have opened our homes. Lynn, I have a 6-year-old girl. Do you have placement? Lynn, I have a 10, 8, 9, and 3-year-old. Do you have placement? As I said, this area, the numbers are staggering for foster care. We are located, your church is located in what's called Area 2. Area 2 encompasses Sebastian, Crawford counties. There are 1,213 children involved in foster care in this area. Let that just sink in for a little bit. That's a lot of kids that need a home. But more than that, that's a lot of children that need to hear about God's love. Being involved in foster care affords the church the opportunity to have an eternal impact on these children, on their biological families, as well as our own families as we foster these children, showing God's love and grace to others. When we talk about this ministry, we talk about grace-based foster care. There is no greater mission field than the mission field of a child's heart. Foster care, I'll be honest with you, can be the best of times, and it can be the worst of times. Ryan and I have both shed a tear. I probably shouldn't say that, but we have both shed tears as we have ministered in this process. We worship a God of second chances, and every day is a new day because of God's grace. And these kids do not understand this. They don't understand this at all. They often ask, why would God allow me a second chance? I'm going to pause right here before I tell you the specifics about our ministry and how each and every one of you can help. I'm going to have Ryan talk about the biblical mandate for foster care.
Good morning. All right, I am going to kind of take us on a little miniature tour of Scripture. But if you want to turn somewhere in your Bibles, I'm going to end up in Romans 8. So if you want to turn there, it'll be the last half of Romans 8 or so. And that'd be a good place for you all to land. And that's where I'll end up when I'm done talking here. So God commands all of us as followers of His to do certain things. And one of those things that we find in Scripture is taking care of the orphan and the widow. Some of the songs we sang this morning mentioned it. Some of the Scripture that was read this morning mentioned that specific task for His church. But I'm going to read a few verses here. Deuteronomy 10:18 states that God, He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Psalm 82:3 states, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Psalm 27:10 states, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Micah 6:8, which we had part of what we read earlier, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And then John 1:12-13 says, but to all who did receive Him, talking about Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. But one place that I like to land in Scripture when I look at things is Moses' story. Moses was arguably the first foster child in human history that was recorded. Definitely the first in the Bible that was recorded. And I'm sure all of you are familiar with the story of Moses and the story of Exodus and the Israelites. And that Moses was put in this basket and sent down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter took Moses in and really raised Moses in Pharaoh's home, and his mother had a part in that story and a part to play. But God used Moses as this child that was not in his own home, as this child that was facing adverse conditions, poor conditions in a land, but He used Moses and raised him up in a different home. And then He brought Moses into His plan and used him to save His people out of the bondage and the captivity that was happening in Egypt. One place that I also like to look, and I think we often kind of overlook this in the conversation between God and Moses at the burning bush, is Exodus 3:7. God gives this directive to Moses about what He's doing. And here's what He says. He says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land that's flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God took this foster child. God took this little baby boy and raised him up in a place that he knew that was going to be powerful, that was going to be something great that God could use. And God says something here to Moses. He says, of my people, of the people I'm concerned about, I have seen their misery, I've heard their cry, and I'm sending you to go get them. So let's flip over to Romans 8 really quick. I'm going to connect us back here to the New Testament and what God tells us as his church, if I can get there. Okay, so in Romans 8, God's talking about the suffering of all creation, or Paul's talking about the suffering of all creation, how creation cries out. I'm going to start in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So what Paul's saying there is all of creation was subjected to this, but it was subjected in hope, and that hope is Christ Jesus. And when we talk about foster children, we talk about these staggering numbers in our area. I think back to the story of Moses, where God looks at Moses and talks to Moses and says, I've seen their misery, I've heard their cry, and I'm sending you to go get them. And yes, Romans 8 is talking about the church and people that are in the fold of God believing, but so were the Israelites. And all these scriptures in the Old Testament were talking about people that God was concerned about, that he's seen their misery, he's heard their cry, and he's sending somebody to go get them. And we truly believe in our ministry that that somebody is the body of Christ, that it's the church, that God has called us up, he's raised us up to do something. And that's where Micah 6:8 comes in. It talks about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God and going out and doing something that actually puts hands and feet to what the church is, to what the Bible calls us to do, to take care of the widow and the orphan. And so that's why we exist. That's where our passion lies. It wants to see more men and women raised up like Moses that God can call out of a situation that is considered adverse into something that is leading his people, doing something great. And there are several stories that can come out of that, several stories of foster children that have grown in to do something great, but they need homes and they need Christ's love. That way God can say, I've seen your misery and heard your cry, and I came to get you. So I'm going to hand this back to Lynn.
One of the smartest things I did when I started here was hire this guy. And I stole him. We used to work together in Missouri, and I stole him. So what is Arkansas Baptist Children's Home doing? This is a brand new ministry. We are recruiting. We are recruiting new foster families. You can be 21 years old. You can be 110 years old. I'm looking out here at some older families. You're not exempt. You're not exempt. We are training. We are providing foster parent training. If you tell me you're interested in fostering, I'm going to have a training session. We are starting this afternoon with a training session, but then we're also going to do one the first week in January, right after the holidays. By the way, we are recruiting only from our Southern Baptist churches. There are enough other organizations out there that are going outside of our churches, but we are recruiting in our Southern Baptist churches. We are providing in-home case management. We're providing monthly training and support to our foster families, and we are definitely a direct resource for meeting our foster families' needs, as well as we pray with them. We never enter a home without praying for them. The exciting thing is that they have allowed us to have Southern Baptist caseworkers in the homes. So we work hand in hand with DCFS, which is the Division of Children and Family Services. We go out to our foster homes twice a month. The first month that a child comes into care, we're there weekly, praying with that family. Before the child even goes to the home, we surround ourselves around the crib or the bed and pray for that family. They have 24/7 telephone access to us. This blows our foster families away. They're like, really? You were texting me at 10:30 at night? Yes, I was. So they have access to us. Our Baptist caseworkers are helping to meet these families' needs through you all. We have had churches donate just unbelievable diapers and formula, clothing, food, all kinds of things for our foster families. We are providing for the emotional, spiritual, and physical needs with the assistance from our local churches. Example, we, a couple weeks ago, had a biological mother who had three children already in care for 10, almost 11 months. DCFS did not have time to engage her properly and get her the rehab that she needed. Her children were going to come up for a termination of parental rights within 4 weeks. She had a newborn baby, and that child came into our custody in one of our Southern Baptist homes. The caseworker turned to me and said, Lynn, I don't have time. I believe in this mom, but I don't have time. Can you help this mom? We started supervising her visits. They hadn't been able to get a hold of her. And I'm pretty relentless. And I thought, okay, if you're an addict, you're not up at 9 o'clock in the morning. So I started texting her at 10 o'clock at night. By 11 o'clock that evening, I guess she got kind of tired of hearing from me. So she started texting me back. And I said to her, how about if tomorrow you go to rehab? At that point, I called her. She was agreeable, and I said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you go to rehab tomorrow, I'll have a visit with your child tomorrow. We got a volunteer in our community to go with me to go pick up this biological mother who lived in Van Buren, brought her to our office. The Southern Baptist foster parents brought her to Concord Baptist Association. We have a visit room sitting there, and we engaged her in a visit. The foster family stayed. We all prayed for this mom. Make a long story short, we took her to rehab. She agreed to go. She is in rehab today. That termination of parental rights hearing did occur, and they did not terminate her rights because she did go to rehab. Will this be a success story? I don't know. It may and it may not, but I know that we have a lot of people praying for this mom and her children. So that's just one way that we can meet these needs. If you choose to foster or become a volunteer with our ministry, not all are going to understand. And that's okay. They're going to think you're crazy, to be honest with you. You're going to foster? Oh, you're brave. I couldn't do that. You know what? All of us can do that. And it's not their journey to make sense of. It's your journey. And God never said that following him would be easy. But he guarantees that he will always be with us. And to say that you couldn't do it, all we have to do is look towards the cross. God gave his son up. You can foster and you can give up a child because Christ is our mentor. We now have trained 12 households. We have 4 new households that we'll be able to open up. Currently, we have 11 children in our homes. And that's a really exciting ministry for us. We have worked long and hard to get these homes open. We are working hand in hand with the Division of Children and Family Services. We have just received tremendous support from them. A lot of coordination, a lot of acceptance between the two organizations. So why are we coming to our churches? These kids need you. 1,213 children need you. What can you do? Maybe God's not calling you to foster. although with that, God commands us to do this. So kind of think on that. But if you don't feel led to open your home, there's things that you can do. Out on the table in the foyer, we have these cards. And we have come to churches where there's 1,000 people, and I'm going to be honest with you, Ryan and I have left and not one person has filled out a card. These kids need you. They need you for respite. They need you for babysitting. Meals. We're providing meals to our foster families. When they first come into care, we like to provide 2 days of meals to them. I'm looking out here, and I'm pretty sure there's some really good cooks. And that if that's something that God has gifted you with, we can use that gift. Transportation. We now have 11 kids that need to be transported with 22 biological parents, at least. So we need people to help transport these children to their visits with their biological families. Out on the table in the foyer, I have these little stars, and on it are written something that a foster child would like for Christmas. You can pick up a star, purchase that item, bring it back to the church, and we'll come back here to pick up their Christmas gifts. We are providing Christmas gifts for all these children so our foster families don't have to foot that bill. What I'm asking is that you use your gifts. We have a Facebook page. It is called Connected Area and the number 2. Feel free to go on and like that page. Often I'm on there saying, you know, so-and-so's going to take a new foster child. Can someone provide a meal? It's always astounding to me. We have over 100 people now on that page when no one responds to that. These children need you. We want to surround our foster families as well as these children with God's love. We want to partner with your church to surround and equip these foster families and the foster children with the love of Christ. The exciting news is that last Wednesday, 10 out of our 11 children were in church. And the only reason that 11th child was not in church, he was in the hospital. And that family was at the hospital with him. These are children, out of 11 of these children, nine of them had ever been in church before. So this is a mission field. This is such an exciting ministry, and we are just thrilled to be involved in it here. 1,213 children in this area ask that you get your feet messy. So what will you choose to do? And it's not if you will help. I'm looking out here, and there's a lot of people in this church. Believe me, from this stage, I'm not a public speaker. It's scary. But there's a lot of people, and this is worth us standing up here and making the plea for you to help these children. So don't leave today without finding out how you can help these children. Ryan and I will be available after church to take your cards. Our next Pride training, like I said, we have one this afternoon. But if you're interested in becoming a foster parent, we will also hold a Pride training in January after the holidays. This ministry has no limits as far as the numbers. If we have 100 families, the state is going to allow us to open 100 foster homes. Every tragedy deserves a miracle, and every child in care deserves a miracle. And they deserve to hear about the gospel and the word of God. So will you be that miracle, and will you be that missionary? Thank you so much for having us come to your church. And if you have any questions, feel free afterwards to just grab one of us and talk with us. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Lynn and Rob. And, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 6. And while you're turning there, one of my favorite verses of scripture growing up, and I think still is where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is what? The kingdom of heaven." We've got four wonderful young people, and I know it's messy raising kids. You know that too. But you know that's where the Lord's heart is. And so thank you, Lynn and Rob, for coming and sharing with us. And you pray about this. And as the Lord leads, don't just push it off. If he's leading you to do something, act on it and get involved. Take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at the scripture. And this is going to be by way of introduction for a sermon coming up in 2 weeks. But I want you to get this here. Stand with me and let's read Mark 6, verse 7 is where we'll start. This is Jesus sending the 12. And it says, he called the 12 to himself. Your Bible may not have their to himself, but it's kind of there in the background in the original. He says, he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatsoever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and they preached, and catch this, they preached that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this call that we've heard already this morning for the need that's been presented. And I pray that you would move in our hearts, calling us individually to how to meet that. But Lord, I pray that you would also take your word now, that by your Holy Spirit you would apply it to our heart, that you give me the ability to speak, and you give the listener the ability to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Jesus sending out the 12, and he does so in a unique way. Now, I want you to notice something first of all. I want you to notice the uniqueness of the call, the uniqueness of the call. He calls them to himself. You see, you can't be sent by Jesus unless you first come to Jesus. He calls them to himself. Now, your Bible, your translation may not have those words "to himself" in there. I made reference to that, but it's kind of there in the background in the Greek. But what's going on here, when Jesus says, when the Bible says he called them, he didn't just call them and tell them to stand afar off. No, he called them to bring them closer to him. Now, this is after Jesus had already called the 12 disciples. They were already following him. They were going around in ministry with him. They were observing him. They were watching his life. They were helping him in ministry. But now he's calling them to himself in order to send them out. One of the things that I want us to know as a church, because I think God would have us to know, is that God is a sending God. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God is a God on mission. He's a God of purpose. He's a God that is looking to accomplish certain things, and he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But then Jesus said this of himself. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Notice that Jesus didn't say that he came to sit down in a certain place and let the lost come to him. What did he say he came for? He came to go out and to find the lost and to bring them to himself. He's a sending God. And one of the things that he does when he calls you to himself, you get to know him, first of all, in salvation. But then secondly, you get to know him in service. You get to know what his heart is like in service. What he's doing with these 12 men is he's gathering around himself. He's saying, all right, guys, you've walked with me for all these days. And now what I want you to do is I want you to start to put into practice the things that you've observed. I want you to get out there and I want you to preach what you've heard me preaching. I want you to do what you've seen me doing. I want you to take ownership of it. So there's the uniqueness of the call. What he's doing in calling them to get involved is he's calling them to get involved in his mission and his purpose, to give their lives for it in some level, in some sense, and so that what's happening is they are starting to understand and to know him more. They're drawing closer to him by actually going for him. You understand me this morning? Nod your head if you do. All right, good. Let's go on real quickly. But secondly, I want you to notice the simplicity of the call. And this is where we're going to finish this morning. I want you to notice that the call is very simple. Now here in verse 8, the Bible says he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Now, we need to pull back a little bit. This is their first preaching tour, okay? Later on, he sends them on another preaching tour, and he actually tells them, you can find this in the book of Luke, we won't turn there, but he actually tells them, first time I told you don't take any money bag, this time I'm telling you take a money bag. Because what he was preparing them for then is for a longer-term mission. He's getting into their idea, getting their mindset into the idea that this is going to be a lifestyle and I need to make certain preparations. But this, their first mission tour, their first preaching tour was to be very simple. What he was trying to teach them was this. Trust God. Trust God. Even when you don't have the resources, you need to learn, first and foremost, not to lean upon your own understanding, not to lean upon your own resources, but to lean first and foremost, ultimately, upon the Lord. Trust God to meet your need. Okay? Secondly, he was wanting them to go simply so that they could be focused on their mission. So they weren't cumbered down, weighted down. They weren't basically saying, okay, guys, go home and pack up your suitcase. If you were to tell me to go home and pack up our suitcase and we're going on a trip, we would end up with six bags of varying sizes. Mine would not be the smallest. And we would pack them up, and the back of our vehicle would be filled with stuff that we needed to take on the trip, right? And it doesn't seem like it matters. If we're going on a one-day trip or if we're going on a six-day trip, there's still a bunch of stuff we're going to take along with us, right? What he's saying in this passage is he's saying, listen, the urgency of this call, the urgency of this mission, that people hear the good news of the gospel, it's so important that you can't go encumbered. You can't go weighted down. And he's wanting to teach them that early on in his ministry so that they get that in their mindset, that even though later on they're going to take stuff with them as they're preparing for a longer mission tour, right now, at this point, we're going to establish that the most important thing is not the stuff. The most important thing is the message. And so what do you see them doing? They go out, and in the last few verses, here's what they do. They go out, and they preach that people should repent. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Christ hasn't died on the cross yet, but after he dies, he's risen again. They go out again, and they're preaching that people should repent and that they should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Son, sit down. It's not good when the pastor calls you out from the pulpit. He's saying they should preach, and so that's what they're going to do, but this is the first part of it. In order to come to faith in Christ, you have to repent of your sin, and then you have to trust Christ's work on the cross, his finished work on the cross, in saving you and dying in your place. Now, the second thing that I want you to see that they do as part of that is it's not just preaching, but it's practical ministry. Look in verse 13. This is where we'll finish. They cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. What are they doing? They're ministering to people's needs. In other words, they're not standing up like I'm doing this morning and just preaching to them. They're actually getting involved in their life. And they're meeting them where they're at. And through prayer, through seeking the Lord, they're meeting their need. Now, he lists some of the needs that they met. But the needs in our day may be different. So here's what
to wrap all this up, here's what the Lord calls his followers to do. First of all, he calls them to himself. But then secondly, he calls them to go in his name, taking his message and being his hands and feet to a lost and needy world, ministering to those who are in need so that they too can experience the love of Christ and come to faith in Christ through the gospel. Amen. That's Mark chapter 6. That's the introduction that we'll pick up again in a couple of weeks, all right? Now, what we're going to do now is I want you to stand. Becky's going to come and play. You've heard a call this morning. And perhaps the Lord laid something on your heart. What I'd encourage you to do is after the service, don't just slip out the back door. Go by the foyer and see, Lord, is there something you'd have me to personally get involved here? Okay? But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. You've never responded in faith to him the first time. You've never come to a place of saying that, you've never come to a place of recognizing that he has called you personally to himself. And what that means is that he has said, that he came and that he died on the cross in place of your sin. And that by recognition of the fact that you're a sinner and repentance of that fact, and then by faith turning to him and looking at his accomplished work on the cross, that he paid it all, that he's paved the way, he has reconciled you to God the Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt, and that he rose again on the third day so that you can have eternal life. If you've never realized that, this morning would be an excellent time